chapter 14, as that is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. It's great to have all of you here this morning and to see people who were here last week, but also some new faces. Great to be together this morning. We want to take some time right now to look into God's Word. We've had a great time in Sunday school being able to do that and to think about the character quality of meekness. I want to encourage you. It's been a really good Sunday school class, the two that I've participated in. I want to encourage you at 9:30 to come and join that if you are able. But Genesis chapter 14, and I want us to think today about how important it is to run to the name of the Lord. Running to the name of the Lord. I know you're in Genesis 14, but if you're a note taker, I want to read to you a verse from Proverbs 18:10 that has become a favorite of mine, and it's the premise for what I want to share with you today from Genesis 14. Proverbs 18:10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." What a beautiful verse that is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Now, when I introduce myself to you, I really just have one name, Bill Bagley. I guess my full name is William John Bagley. And some have called me Billy through the years, like my mother. But I really only have one name. But with God, the incredible thing about His name is that He reveals Himself with a multitude of names, every one of them designed to help you know something about His character, about His attributes, and why it is that we should run to Him, not just when times get hard, but every single moment of every single day. And here in Genesis 14, I want to introduce you to a name I'm sure you've heard, but I want to encourage you this week to run to it. I've been having to run to it lately in my life, and I want to encourage you to do the same. The name, if you're taking notes, is the name El Elyon. That's a Hebrew name. We're going to look at the meaning of it today, and I hope at the end of our time in God's Word, you will determine to run to this name. It's spelled E-L-L, and then Elyon is E-L-Y-O-N. Have you ever called out to El Elyon in your prayers? I hope you will after our time in God's Word today. I hope you'll look at God in a fresh way as we think about this name, El Elyon, and we see what it's all about. Napoleon, that famous figure from history, at the height of his career, is reported to have given this cynical answer to someone who asked him if God was on the side of France. And here was his response back to them. "Is God on the side of France?" He said, "Well, God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery." He kind of mocked God. He was flippant in his answer. God's on the side that has the heaviest artillery. Well, if you're a history buff, you know that not long after that came what's called the Battle of Waterloo, where Napoleon lost both the battle and his entire empire. Now, years later, as he sat in exile on the island of St. Helena, a man who was humbled and chastened, disciplined, Napoleon is reported to have quoted the words of a Christian named Thomas A Kempis, and he said this, "Man proposes, God disposes." Man proposes, God disposes. And that's the lesson with which history confronts all of us today. God is able to work His sovereign will despite man. That is, God is in control. Despite man, God is in control. And El Elyon is the name that designates God as the sovereign ruler of all the universe. Why is it so important to know God as El Elyon? Well, friends, if God is not sovereign, if He's not in control, if all things aren't under His dominion, then you and I are either in the hands of fate, whatever that is, or we're in the hands of men, or we're in the hands of the devil. It is absolutely fundamental for the Christian to understand that God is El Elyon. He's sovereign over all. So what we're going to do in this time is, first of all, look at the meaning of this name, El Elyon. Then we'll look at the first time that it's ever used in the Bible. And then we're going to consider together, what should our response be to a God whose name is El Elyon? The meaning of the name, the first use of the name, which is Genesis 14. And what should our response be to a God whose name is El Elyon? Well, let's start with the meaning. This is a Hebrew word. But what does it mean in English? El, E-L, is the Hebrew for God. E-L just means God. And then Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N, means in English, Most High. You put them together, the name means God Most High. He's the lofty, the supreme, the uppermost, the high one. This name, you might jot down, is used about 40 times in the Old Testament for God. El Elyon, God Most High. It occurs most often in the Psalms, and it occurs in the book of Daniel a lot. There are three qualities of God that it emphasizes. El Elyon emphasizes three qualities, and they are, number one, His strength. God's strength. Number two, His supremacy. And number three, His sovereignty. The God you're worshiping today, singing, "Blessed be your name, El Elyon," He's the strongest, the most supreme, and He's sovereign over all. Well, what about the first use of this name? Have you ever been told in your Bible study about the principle of first mention? That is, that when you're studying the Bible, that the first time a doctrine or a teaching is mentioned or a name is mentioned, you should pay special attention to that because God wants to reveal something the first time He brings up, especially a name that is His name. The principle of first mention, pay special attention to the first time it comes up. That's why the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, is so important for a Christian to know, because there are so many firsts in that book. Well, in Genesis 14, here you have an account. If you look in verse 1 down through verse 11, and you were to read all of it, you'll find the account of the first war mentioned in the Bible. It happened in about the year 2100 BC. It's the first war that you can read of. And it actually begins in present-day Iraq, what was called ancient Mesopotamia. And there were four kings in that area who joined forces in a military adventure that took them 1,000 miles away to a place Bible students know as the land of Canaan, all around the area of the Dead Sea. And there were five kingdoms or city-states around the land of Canaan, and these kings from the east came and subjected them to their rule. In fact, they'd been subject for 12 years to these kings from 1,000 miles away. But then, as you're reading in the text, you'll notice they decide that they're going to revolt. The kings in the land of Canaan say, "We don't want them ruling us anymore. We are revolting." Well, that brought those kings from present-day Iraq all the way over. They weren't very happy that they revolted, and they conquered the kings there in Canaan. And the reason that war is significant is all because of a man named Abram, whom later became Abraham. Because when those kings traveled 1,000 miles to do battle, they took somebody very important to Abram, and that was his nephew, Lot. And that caused Abram himself to go to war with his trained servants. And it's in this experience that God is introduced to us with a new name, the first time it's used in the Bible. But it's a name that you need to know when you're worshiping God, when you're running to His name, because it's God Most High, the one who's in control. Would you pick up with me in verse 12 Again, the war seems to be what's preeminent in the chapter, but it's really the fact that they took Lot and Abram decides he's got to go get his nephew. Notice verse 12. They also, the kings from the east, took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Now, when this victory is over, two kings come to Abram and want to visit with him. Notice what happens. And the king of Sodom, this, of course, a pagan king, we know how wicked Sodom was. The king of Sodom went out to meet him, to meet Abram, at the Valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the kings from Iraq. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And notice this, he was the priest of El Elyon, or your Bible may say, God Most High. First time we ever see this name in the Bible, El Elyon, God Most High. And this king of Salem is the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And now notice, the Bible says, and he, Abram, gave him, this king, a tithe of all. By the way, that's the first time a tithe is mentioned in the Bible. You have the first war, the first time tithing is mentioned, and the first time the name El Elyon is mentioned. Now, the king of Sodom, wicked king, said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord El Elyon, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. He repeats what that king Melchizedek had said. And he says that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. It's quite a story. Abram, with only 318 men, goes after these multiple kings and their armies from the area of Iraq, and God gives him an incredible victory, even though he was seriously outnumbered. And when it's all over, Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness, who's from Salem or Jerusalem, which means peace, he comes and brings bread and wine for these weary servants. And he's the priest of El Elyon, first time we ever see that name. And Abram recognizes that he needs to give a tithe. He understands, God, you have blessed me with this victory, and now we have all these goods, and I'm tithing it back to you, because as the king said, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. That's the reason we tithe still today. God, you are El Elyon, God Most High. You own it all. Everything I have came from you. I'm just honoring you by giving back to you and acknowledging it's all yours. You've just entrusted it to me. And that King Melchizedek points out a couple of things about El Elyon that we need to know that show why he's God Most High. Notice that in verse 19, the king says, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Since he's God Most High, he owns everything in creation, including you and me. In fact, he created it all to begin with. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And so he points that out, but he also points out in verse 20 that El Elyon is the God who delivered your enemies into your hand. That's another reason he's God Most High. He is sovereign over all of his enemies and the enemies of his people. Who is your greatest enemy today? According to the Bible, your greatest enemy would be Satan himself, the devil. And you have found in the scriptures that God is over him too, isn't he? Remember in the book of Job, when Satan wanted to test Job and show God that, oh, he's only worshiping you and serving you because you've given him all this stuff. Take it away and he'll curse you to your face. And God told him, you can go after his things, but you can't touch the man. And then later in chapter 2, God said, well, you can inflict him in these ways, but this is all that you can do to him. God set the boundaries for that enemy, Satan. He's over him. He's sovereign over him. And I want you just to notice in this text, God revealed himself to El Elyon in a moment of victory. And you guys, if you know El Elyon as your God, as your Savior, then victory will be the end result for you as well, no matter what enemies come against you. So we've seen the meaning of the name, God Most High, El Elyon. We've seen the first time it was revealed in the Bible, and that God's the possessor of heaven and earth. He delivers us from our enemies. Before we talk about the response to the name, which really is, in all of our Bible study, unless it becomes practical, unless we think about what we're supposed to do with this, it doesn't do us much benefit. So we want to see our response to this name. But could you turn with me to the book of Isaiah for just a moment? Isaiah 14. Is it really true that God is in control of everything? Is this name really accurate? Well, one of the things you'll find as you go from Genesis to Revelation, the thread that runs through the whole Bible is this thread. God is in control. He is the sovereign one. He is El Elyon. I just want to show you a couple of passages that emphasize this. Why do I bring it up? Because maybe you're sitting here this morning and something happened this week, or something has happened this year that has so altered your life, has been such a challenge for you, where you're sitting here today wondering, is God in control? Because it doesn't seem like he is. Even sometimes in local churches, things happen in churches where we ask, is God really in control right here? Why is it that a pastor left? Why is it that this happened or that happened? Is he really in control? One of the things that's so key to the Christian life is grabbing onto this truth that God is El Elyon and never letting go. He is in control. Notice Isaiah 14, verse 24. This is God speaking. Isaiah 14, 24. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. Isn't that comforting? Nothing's going to alter what God purposes. All of his thoughts, that's what's going to come to pass. He's El Elyon. While you're still in that chapter, look at verse 27. It says here, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Who's going to change what God is doing? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? If you're taking notes, maybe you could jot down one other Isaiah passage, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Is he really El Elyon? Well, what does he say? What comes out of his mouth about his character? Notice Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. God is speaking here also through his prophet, and he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." I love this verse. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." That's God's testimony about this name, El Elyon, God Most High. But let's call another witness. What if you were to take one of the most powerful kings ever to have lived in history, a king from Babylon named King Nebuchadnezzar? The mightiest man of his time, he was the world ruler at the time. What does he say about El Elyon? Let me have you write down one more passage, and then we'll try to be very practical this morning on how do we respond to this name. Write down Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. Now, if you've never heard of Nebuchadnezzar, you just need to know that he led the Babylonian Empire, most powerful man in the world. But one day his pride got the best of him, and El Elyon humbled him, and he records in your Bible Nebuchadnezzar's own words about what he learned about El Elyon. I find this to be fascinating, that a man so powerful was so humbled by El Elyon that he had to write these words for us to read so that we wouldn't forget who's really supreme. Daniel 4, verse 28, the Bible says this: "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven: 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that Elyon, Most High, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.' That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and get this, he ate grass like oxen." Can you imagine that happening to a world leader today? President Biden driven out of the White House, and we see him out in the pasture eating grass like oxen. This would get your attention, wouldn't it? That's what happened to him. Let's keep reading. "His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." He looked like a wild man. What has happened to the most powerful man in the world? He thought he was better than El Elyon. And El Elyon showed him who's really in control. We keep reading, and at the end of the time, this is his own testimony now. Now Nebuchadnezzar is writing to us, and he's telling us what he learned. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed Elyon, the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever." And then notice what he says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. That is an interesting passage of Scripture. El Elyon, God Most High. So maybe you're saying today, well, preacher, thanks for that little explanation of El Elyon, but I actually already knew that name. I know that God is sovereign. I know that he rules over all. You're not saying anything to me that I haven't already known. Well, I've just been thinking in my own life, if that's true, that he's El Elyon, what does that mean for me in my daily life? The Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. I'm sure we could think of many more responses than these, but there are four of them I want to briefly have you consider with me. What should our response be to this name, God Most High? Well, here are four I'd like you to consider with me. I've been thinking about them and trying to respond in the right way to this God. First of all, number one, El Elyon reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, but it reminds me that I am not on the throne. I am not on the throne. But do we ever struggle wanting to be on the throne? I have to admit, sometimes with my finances, I want to be on the throne. I want to use my money my way. Sometimes in certain relationship struggles, I want to be on the throne. This is how I want to react. I prefer to get even with this person. This is what I'd like to do. Sometimes with my decision making, I like to be on the throne. Maybe that's just me, but maybe sometimes you struggle wanting to sit on the throne in your own life and say, I want to be in charge right now, Lord. I know you're El Elyon, but this is my life, and I want to be in charge in this moment. But this name reminds us we're not on the throne. In fact, the first sin to enter the universe came from Satan himself, who, if you're taking notes, in Isaiah 14:14, this is what Satan said when sin entered the universe. Isaiah 14:14, I'll just read it for you. And this sin of pride continues to plague us today. Even people who know El Elyon as their Savior, in Isaiah 14:14, Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like Elyon. Satan, what got him kicked out of heaven is he said, I want to be on God's throne. You move over here, El Elyon, and I want to be on the throne. And sometimes in our pride today, we get caught up in the same way of thinking. God, I know your word says to do it this way, to run my marriage this way, or handle my family this way, or do church this way, but no, I'm on the throne. I believe my way's better. So, Lord, if you'll just move over here, let me take the throne. Now, this seems ridiculous with someone who is El Elyon, and yet it is a struggle. And maybe God is saying to some of us today, will you honor me as the supreme one, the sovereign one, and let me have control in this area? Could I ask you today, is there, if you imagine your life being like a house made up of many rooms, have you said to God, you can come into any room in my house, the entertainment room, the family room, the living room, you can come into any room and you're in control in this room? I was thinking about that and I realized that I keep certain rooms or certain closets that I don't like God to go in there. You can have all the others and sit in this room and have your way in this room, but this one here, this is where I kind of take charge, God. And El Elyon may be saying to us this morning through his word, will you let me be on the throne in every room of the house, every area of your life, every facet of this church? I am El Elyon. Secondly, Another response to this name, El Elyon, makes it possible to rejoice always and give thanks in everything. Do you know we're commanded to do that? El Elyon makes it possible to rejoice always and give thanks in everything. Where are we told to do that as Christians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You could turn there if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 16 and 18. And it actually tacks on the phrase and says, this is the will of God for your life. If you're wondering what God's will is for your life, it's spelled out in black and white right here. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. And then notice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But maybe this morning you're sitting here, and when you read that, you say, how in the world can I rejoice this morning or give thanks today with this going on in my life? This happened this week. This happened this year. How can I rejoice always? How can I in everything give thanks? To me, as I look at the scriptures, the only way we could do that is if God is really El Elyon. If He's really in control. If He's really in charge. Do you believe today that God Most High is in control and that nothing can happen in this universe without His permission? Even that thing that went wrong this week for you? Even that thing that caught you totally off guard? There was an old cowboy who was applying for some health insurance, and the agent was routinely asking him some questions, and he came to one question and said, have you had any accidents during the previous year? And the cowboy said, oh, no. He said, but I was bitten by a rattlesnake, and a horse did kick me in the ribs, and it kind of laid me up for a while. And the agent said, well, weren't those accidents? The cowboy replied, no, they did it on purpose. But the cowboy realized there are no such things as accidents. How much more should the Christian who understands the sovereignty of God understand and know there are no accidents? You know, and even when we're wronged by others, there's no accidents. God is still ruling and overruling so that no person or demon or devil or any circumstance of life can thwart His plan. We have a free will. People still have a free will. The Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But God so rules and overrules that no person, angel, demon, devil, or any circumstance of life can thwart His plan. And that is what makes it possible for us to rejoice always and give thanks in everything. Thirdly, a third response to this name, El Elyon, is the reason that it makes sense to pray. That name is the reason that it makes sense to pray. Why take time in your daily life to talk to God about what's happening with you and your family and your friends, your church? Well, if God is in control, it makes sense to pray because you're talking to the one who has the power to make changes. He has the power to make changes. In fact, I'd like you to write in your notes Ephesians 3:20, where Paul said, speaking of this God and what He can do, Ephesians 3:20, Paul wrote these words, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Why do you pray? I hope it's because you recognize when you open your mouth or you pray in the secret quiet place, just in your own mind, you are talking to the Supreme One, the Sovereign One, the One who can change things according to His will, and we trust that, but He has the ability. He has the power to do it. That's why it makes sense to pray. Not just when times are bad, but in all times, it makes sense to pray to Him. Lastly, how should we respond to this name? Well, finally, El Elyon enables me to believe the promise of Romans 8:28. El Elyon enables me to believe the promise of Romans 8:28. I know we looked at this last week, but would you turn there again? Because I'm burdened today to remind all of us of this truth. And again, if he really is El Elyon, then you can believe this promise. Are some of you sitting here today and this week bad things did happen to you? I want you to notice this verse and to believe it because you are worshiping El Elyon, the Sovereign One. Look at the verse again. It says Romans 8:28. And by the way, this is only true for believers. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this verse isn't for you. But it could be if even today you would recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that Jesus came to save you. He died on the cross in your place. He was buried and he rose again to save you from your sins. And for those people who have trusted that, this verse is for you. Verse 28. And we know, believers, we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And by the way, what's the greatest good that God is seeking to work in your life, no matter what bad may have come your way? It's found in the next verse. We often stop right there, but the great good that he's doing is revealed in verse 29, where it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What's God's greatest work he's seeking to do in your life? The greatest good he's seeking to do? To conform you and me to the image of Christ. That's the work he's doing. And even in those bad things, those unexpected things, those moments of what's going on here, that's the work he's doing. Sometimes as individuals, we struggle to believe Romans 8:28. Sometimes as churches, we do too. There's a little church down outside of San Antonio, Texas, that really was rocked as a church with the question, is this verse true? They were a little family church, about 40 people on a Sunday morning, and into their church came a young couple in their early 20s who got saved. They heard the good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for them. They got saved and they began to grow like weeds in that little family church. The church was discipling them and encouraging them and they were growing in the Lord. And one Sunday night after the evening service, that couple got in their vehicle, got out on the interstate outside of San Antonio, and they were headed down the interstate when a semi was changing lanes and didn't see their car and hit their car. And the car flipped multiple times, and both the young man and the young woman were ejected from the car. And the young woman died instantly, and her husband lived for just a little while at the edge of the road, and then he passed away too. And that night when word got around to the church family, they were, of course, devastated. And a lot of questions started rising in their mind. God, why this couple? So new to faith in you, so new to our fellowship, growing like crazy. Why this couple? Why right now? Why, Lord, would you allow this to happen? And as a church, the pastor and the people were struggling to believe Romans 8:28. They were grieving and they were struggling in their faith. Exactly 3 weeks later, at that same little family church on a Sunday morning, they gathered with heavy, heavy hearts for worship. And a new man walked in that day and sat in the back row. And being a little church, everybody knew there was a visitor. And they went through the songs and they went through the sermon. And when the preacher got to the end, he felt compelled that morning to share the good news about Jesus and share that gospel message. And then even though he didn't normally do this, after he shared the good news, he gave an invitation. He knew all of those people except that one man in the back, and he gave an invitation and said, if you today are here and you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to come forward and stand right in front of me at this pulpit. And when he gave the invitation, that man got out of the seat and came down and stood right before the minister. And the minister didn't normally do this either, but he felt really compelled that morning to ask the man, "Why did you come forward this morning?" And that man began to cry, and this is what he said. He said, "3 weeks ago, I was driving down the interstate and I witnessed an accident. And I was the first one on the scene. And I came to a young woman and it was clear that she had already passed away. And I went over to the young man who was there at the side of the road and he was still breathing. And I held him and that young man looked up at me through these eyes filled with terrible pain and he asked me this question. He said to me, 'If you were in my place right now, do you know where you would spend eternity?' He asked me the question, and then he passed away. And he said, 'I cannot get that question out of my mind because I know I haven't been ready for eternity. And that's why I came here today. And that's why I walked forward today. I want to trust in Jesus because I want to know that my eternity is settled.'" Well, he has no idea. This man has no idea that he's in the very church where that young couple attended and worshiped and grew. And by now the pastor and all the parishioners, their eyes are filled with tears. And in that moment, they're beginning to realize that Romans 8:28 is true. That out of this awful situation, losing that couple who now are in the presence of Jesus doing so well, but out of that awful situation, this man had his entire eternity changed because that young man asked him a question that he couldn't get out of his mind. And over time, through the Word of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that church began to heal because they began to see the incredible sovereignty of God, that he would bring that man to their church, that he brought him to that young man to hear that question. And they began to learn, God is really El Elyon. He's in control. Friends, if you could really understand what El Elyon means, how would it alter your thinking today about your future, about your finances, about your marriage, about your children, about our government, about your health, about your job, about this church, about that unjust thing that just happened to you? How would it alter your thinking and your responses if you could truly know that God is El Elyon, God Most High, and He's in control, and He is always working for my good? Back in 1937, Walt Disney released the first full-length animated movie. It was called Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Now, back in 1937, producing an animated movie was a gargantuan task. Get this, Disney artists for that one movie drew over 1 million pictures. And each picture flashed onto the screen for a mere 1/24th of a second. 1 million pictures for 1/24th of a second to produce that full-length animated movie. Now, when you watch the movie run at regular speed, it seems so simple. But we have no idea all that went into that movie. I want you to know today that my life, your life, it's a lot like that movie. Into every little second of our lives, God is putting infinite thought and skill and careful attention into every detail. But as our lives run at regular speed, and sometimes that speed seems really fast and faster the older we get, we have no idea how much God's sovereignty fills every single second of life. His name is El Elyon. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to us this week. I don't know what happened to you last week, but I am appealing to you with this. Live out Proverbs 18:10. Remember, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. And that is true for you, and it's true for me. So let's run to His name. And lastly, I would just remind us, it's not just that He's in control. It's also that He is good. And if you're sitting here today and you're asking, is God really good? Then I appeal to you to look at the cross of Calvary, where this good God sent his own Son to die for your sins and my sins, to settle once forever the issue of can we be forgiven by a holy God. And he did that for you because he's not only in control, he's good and he loves you. And so we're going to close with a word of prayer and then one last song entitled The Goodness of God, and then we'll be through. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? I thank you and praise you today, God, that you reveal yourself with so many names, each and every one of them designed by you to help us know you more, appreciate you more, worship you more. And I thank you for this name that doesn't get a lot of publicity. Maybe it isn't spoken in its Hebrew form much in the church setting, but oh God, I pray that the truth of it will be imprinted in our minds and hearts as we leave here today, knowing that you are God Most High. And as Nebuchadnezzar came to realize, you are the one to be worshiped because there's nobody like you. Now, we've considered some responses to your name today, and I pray that those will be on our minds and hearts throughout this week, and that we would truly allow you to be in control. You are, but live that way in every facet of our life, and that we would believe that Romans 8:28 is the truth, no matter what happens. And now as we sing to you from our hearts, God, we praise you that you are so good, so full of grace. And if there's anybody here today who's sitting in these seats and they're like that man who talked to the young man on the side of the road right before he died and they don't know where they're going to spend eternity, I pray that they would understand that you love them so much you sent Jesus to die for their sins and their selfishness, and to rise from the dead so that if they would place their faith in Jesus, they could have everlasting life. All this we commit to you in your wonderful, powerful name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.